Good for us to be here this evening. I'm glad to be able to speak to you this evening, and I hope that the things that I have prepared will be beneficial to you all. Everyone's been thanking him, but Lorenzo did a great job this morning. And as I was looking over my lesson again this afternoon, I was thinking how we didn't plan this, but there were some things and thoughts that lined up well. So I'm glad for that, and I hope that you guys can see that and maybe make some sense of the two lessons combined together this evening, or this morning and this evening. Also, I don't have a PowerPoint tonight. I had one prepared, but my computer was being funny. So you're just going to have to listen to me. I'm sorry. It's not going to be visually stimulating, but hopefully you guys can follow along. And really, it's kind of unfortunate because the lesson I'm preaching tonight, it's kind of in-depth, and a PowerPoint would have been helpful. So I am really going to need you, if you're really wanting to get a lot out of the lesson tonight or anything out of the lesson tonight, to really follow along, be ready with your Bibles. I'll try to be patient and turning to passages. It's kind of a lot crammed into a little amount of time. So hopefully, though, you guys will be diligent and turning with me and listening closely. Maybe some of the things that we can learn from God's Word tonight. The title of the lesson that I have for us tonight is The Justice of God. I want to start off by defining justice. How would you define justice if someone asked you how to define justice? How would you define that? Well, a technical definition would be maybe treatment based on what is morally right and fair. And we would all agree with that definition, wouldn't we? That someone's getting what they deserve. And a lot of times we see justice as punishment, don't we? Whenever we talk about justice, we think of it as a negative thing. But it's not always a negative thing. When someone does something good, we would say that the just thing, the just return for their good deed would be some type of reward. And vice versa for someone who does something bad, that the just reward would be punishment. But justice is not always something bad. It's something good too. And really, to sum it up, we can sum it up in the phrase that we often say, we reap what we sow. I think that's a good way of summing it up. We get what we deserve. And we could go into more detail, I think, about this, how we would describe justice or define justice. But then we get the basic idea that we're getting what we deserve. Someone's getting equal retribution for their acts. So I want to say this. A totally pure idea of justice, not a distorted idea, and we're going to talk about that as we go throughout this lesson, but a totally pure idea of justice is impossible without a perfect standard to be judged by. Let's say that again. A pure idea of justice is impossible without a perfect standard to be judged by. If there is no perfect standard, there is no pure justice, right? And we could say it this way, that maybe we have a certain law in our country about capital punishment. And someone does a certain thing, they receive capital punishment. Well, if there is no written law, if there is no actual standard, then there is no real justice. Now, of course, we could say morally there may be some justice for murdering, but if there is no real written standard, then there is no legal justice. And that may be a kind of a shaky analogy, but we understand that concept, don't we? That if we don't have a perfect standard, then we're not going to have perfect justice. And God's justice, which is what we're talking about tonight, is based on His standard, which is perfect, right? But there's hardly an idea of true, pure justice from God in today's world anymore. With the lack of morality, the lack of following His word. when people aren't following that perfect standard, then they have that distorted idea of justice, right? But God's standard still holds true today, and God is still a just God. So if that's true, then we must make every effort to try to understand and follow that perfect standard the way that He wanted it followed, so that justice can be executed, hopefully in a positive manner in our life, and that we, in our interactions with others and in the way that we live our life, we can execute justice the way God wanted it to be executed in our own life. In Psalm 33, verse 5, this is where I wish I had my PowerPoint. Psalm 33 and verse 5, and I'm going to mention a few other passages as well. We read about God being a God of justice. Speaking of God, the psalmist says, He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 89 and verse 14. Psalm 89 verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Then also turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Verse 24. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. This is the Lord speaking. He says, Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And I had some other passages if you want to jot them down. Psalm 37, 28 through 29, Psalm 97 and verse 2, and Zephaniah 3 verse 5. All of these passages demonstrating that God is a God of justice, but not only is God a God of justice, but God loves justice. God delights in justice. And a lot of times it's hard for us to think that way, isn't it? Because we don't see just retribution right in front of our eyes all the time for the wicked things that wicked people are doing and for the good things that good people are doing. It's hard for us to see, one, that God is a God of justice, but two, that God loves justice, that He delights in those things. But Scripture tells us very clearly, and we just read some passages, that God is a God of justice and that He loves justice. Another point that we can make from the passages that we read, and I don't know if you noticed it or not, but every single one of them mentions two things: God's justice and God's righteousness. And I don't know what all to make of that, and I'm sure I didn't do a thorough in-depth study of that, but I'm sure we could. But I think there is something to be said for the fact that God's justice and God's righteousness coincide. That there is a relationship between the pure righteousness of God and the pure justice of God. And we could say it this way, that if God Himself was not righteous, how could He justly accuse others who were not? Maybe that's the relationship we're seeing. Again, I don't know all the in-depth things from the Bible that it has to say about that. But maybe what we're looking at, and I think it's a logical conclusion, that if God Himself were not just, or were not righteous, were not living by His own standards, how could He justly accuse those who were not? So, we can conclude then that God's holiness and His righteousness, according to His own standards, that through that He is able to execute pure justice. But that being put aside, we still understand that God is a God of justice and that He loves justice. in Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk 1 and verse 4. I want us to notice something from this passage. Habakkuk 1 and verse 4. It says, the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. It's a very important point for us to understand from this passage, brethren. That when wickedness is in the presence of righteousness, that justice is perverted. It's not what it should be, and ultimately the law of the Lord is paralyzed. When you think about that in your own life, when you think about maybe passing judgment, or and how we teach others, that if wickedness is in the presence of our righteousness, ultimately, the justice that we put forth goes forth perverted. And ultimately, the law of the Lord, the law of God is paralyzed in our life. It's a pretty serious thing to think about. We have to be sure that our righteousness is truly and purely righteous, just as God is truly and purely righteous, so that our justice can be sent forth as true and pure justice, just as God's is. Another point I want to make here, and just kind of a side note, that justice is a scary thing for those who are wicked. And I get this idea from Proverbs chapter 21, verse 15, when he says, the exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. I'll read that again. The exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror to the workers of iniquity. Where do you stand in the eyes of a just God? Is the justice of God something that you rejoice in? Is it something, or is it something that you cower in fear of? Or is it something that you're totally indifferent about, that you don't really care about? The exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, it is terror to the workers. So we've established that God is a God of justice, that He loves justice, and that He wants us to be righteous so that our justice can be pure as His justice is pure. But what is the justice of God? What exactly is that? What does it look like in our earthly lives today? What does the justice of God look like? I think the justice of God, when defined by our society, is extremely distorted. And oftentimes God's justice is depicted as a wrath that only seeks to hurt and consume. But I believe that God has something different to say. And I want to examine that here for just a moment. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24. This passage was in studying for this lesson, is a very eye-opening passage to me. Because it brings to light what God's justice is really about. The true nature and essence of what His justice is about. And the world doesn't tell you these things, what we're about to read. The world doesn't tell you that God's justice is something that's good. But Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10 verse 24, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. How does that verse compare to how the world considers the justice of God? When you talk about the justice of God in the world today, isn't it that mentality of God just wants to punish you? God just wants to, He doesn't care about having mercy or showing grace, and that God's justice is only there to punish and to consume. But Jeremiah brings to light something in Jeremiah 10 verse 24. And that is that there is a difference between the anger of God and the justice of God. Were Jeremiah to be corrected according to God's anger, he clearly says that he would be brought to nothing. However, Jeremiah seems to find something good from the justice of God. And that is the correction that it brings. Notice again, he says, "Correct me, O Lord, in justice." The way I kind of think of it, maybe a parallel, is if a child disobeys a parent, and the parent immediately, you know, they get angry, they get all fired up about what that kid did, and immediately punishes that child. A lot of times, at least from the parent's perspective, it's really not about teaching the child a lesson. It's about getting that kid what he deserves because he did something wrong. And you end up maybe hurting the child or doing something a little extreme. But when you take a step back and you think about correcting that child in justice, and you see that the result of your punishment is more about, well, at least what you desire from that, is about them learning a lesson. And even though the punishment may hurt, just as if you punished them out of anger, the child learned something from that. Again, that may not be a total, complete parallel. That's kind of the best way that I can understand this. That Jeremiah considers the justice of God an avenue of learning, an avenue of correction. Unlike the world today, which considers the justice of God as only an avenue of destruction. Look what he says in verse 25. He says, "Pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name. For they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him and have laid waste his habitation." Jeremiah is saying, "Look, God, I know you. I want to be corrected by you. Correct me according to your justice. If you're going to pour out your anger on anybody, pour it out on those who don't know you, who don't want to know you, who destroy your people. But correct me according to your justice." God's justice is not about consuming people in his anger. God's justice is about correcting. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah, very kind of a similar experience here. In verses 1 through 4, Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the evil of those who dwell in it, the beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, 'He will not see our latter end.'" So Jeremiah's identifying before God, look, why are all these wicked people prospering? Where is your justice, God? God responds later in the chapter, beginning in verse 14. "Thus says the Lord concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them." So there's the justice of God, right? That's exactly what Jeremiah wanted. But look what God goes on to say. And after I have plucked him up, I will again have compassion on them. And I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. The justice of God, as we've seen in Jeremiah 10, verse 24, and we see here in Jeremiah 12, verses 14 through 17, the justice of God is about teaching us a lesson. It's about correcting. So I ask the question, do you seek the justice of God in your life? Is the justice of God something that you want, that you desire? Is the justice of God something that you avoid like the plague? I think Jeremiah's attitude in Jeremiah 10, 24 is an excellent attitude. Praying for the justice of God. What is your attitude towards the justice of God? Do you seek that in your life? Very quickly, I have a whole lot more that I want to say, because this is kind of an extensive study, but I'm going to try to quickly go through this, some of these things. So we've looked at justice maybe from God's perspective. But I want to think here for just a moment what God expects from man as far as us executing justice. Because obviously we've established that God is a God of justice and that he is going to be just in his execution, punishment, or correction, or whatever it may be. But how does God expect us to handle justice? How did he expect people in the Bible? Well, it was definitely expected of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 20, and I got some of these verses written down. If you just want to listen, you can. We don't have a lot of time, but Deuteronomy 16, 20 says, "Justice and only justice you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you." So God expected the people of Israel to establish justice. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we know this verse very well, that they were to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with their God. And then Zechariah 7, verse 9, talks about dispensing true justice to one another. So it was something that God expected of his people in Israel. And more specifically, he expected it, and I would say to an even greater degree, from the leaders of Israel. In Micah chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9, Solomon was made king so that he could do justice, so that he could execute justice. In Ezekiel chapter 45 and verse 9, God demands justice from his princes. However, we know the story of Israel well, that Israel was unfaithful in their execution of such justice, especially in their rulers. Isaiah chapter 59, we will turn there. Isaiah chapter 59. Verses 8 through 9. "The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths," talking about the people. It says, "They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom." In verse 11, "We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us." Verse 14, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Israel perverted justice. They didn't have it anymore, yet they were longing for it. Jeremiah 5, verses 1 through 5, talks about how there were none in Israel, poor or rich, who did any justice at all. Micah chapter 3, verse 9, talks about how the rulers of Israel, and again, they were the ones especially who should have been executing justice, leading the people in ways of justice. And Micah 3, verse 9, talks about how the rulers of Israel abhor justice. Jeremiah 22 and verse 3. God telling the king of Judah to administer justice because, as usual, he was failing to do so. Jeremiah 22 in the same chapter, verses 11 through 17, talks about the injustice of Shalom, the king of Judah. He talks about how his father Josiah, before him, had practiced justice and that he too should be practicing justice. God wanted justice from his people of Israel, and he wanted it from the leaders of Israel. And yet they failed again and again to pursue justice in their ways. Isaiah 59 verse 8, we read it. There was no justice in the way of the Israelites. And in result, that made them feel terrible. That made them long for it. Brethren, it's so sad to see people who are so perverse and sin-sick. They don't even remember what justice is like. We have a culture like that that's trying to pervert our hearts in the same way. It's trying to delude us so much so that we don't even know what justice looks like. It's critical that we stick to the holy standard of God's Word. We don't have order in our lives, and we too will become so blinded that we don't know what true justice is. And I think ultimately, if we truly have a proper understanding of justice, that we'll want it in our lives. We'll want the justice of God in our lives. We'll pray for it in our lives. We'll want the correction that it brings. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God wants us to be a just people. Because Israel did not fulfill God's justice that he had planned for them, God planned to fulfill his own purposes of justice. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 17, it talks about how God will use justice as a plumb line, as a foundation, ultimately foreshadowing the church, as a foundation for the city. And in the context, he's talking about Jesus, and he's saying how justice is going to be part of the foundation of the city that Jesus is going to rule. And in Isaiah chapter 33 verse 5, talks about how the Lord has filled Zion with justice, which is really ultimately, I think, a contrast to chapter 1 and verse 21 when it talks about how the people, again, were not executing justice. Isaiah 51 verse 4 talks about how, again, God is sending justice. Isaiah 61 verse 8, God would give what Israel longed for. In chapter 59, and again, that is justice. God had a plan to fulfill the justice that he wanted for his people. And he was going to fulfill it through Jesus. God is the only one who can give pure, unadulterated justice when man fails to do so. And we see that in Jesus. God was going, again, to send a leader for his people that would finally execute pure justice for his people. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, talking about Jesus here, it says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Again, speaking of Jesus, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 20 is ultimately the fulfillment of all that we've been talking about. Jesus finally executing justice. Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 and 20 says, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles." Verse 20, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory." Jesus came to bring justice for his people. And Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment, the justice that God wanted for his people in Israel. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, we just read it a second ago, Jesus exhibits the exact same qualities of God that we mentioned at the beginning of our lesson: justice and righteousness. And to add, I think that this is a contrast to Jeremiah 22, verses 11 through 17. I didn't read, but I mentioned it. The chapter before, we talked about King Shalom, how he did not execute justice. But finally, God was going to bring, in chapter 23, verse 5, going to bring a leader who would execute justice for his people. There are four main things that I really want us to understand about this lesson this evening. One is that God is a God of justice. Not only that, but that God loves justice. He loves it. He delights it. Secondly, because his standard and he himself are holy, he is the only one that has authority to distribute pure justice. As we consider it. Number three, God's justice is not unquenchable wrath. And don't let anyone tell you differently. It's an effort to correct those who do not meet his holy standard. Now I will say that we do have passages like in Romans 2, talk about how God is going to repay each one for his work. But again, that is an example of God's justice. But ultimately, we understand that God's justice here in this life is to correct us. Number four, God expected justice from Israel, and he expected it from their leaders. But when they failed, he gave us, you and me, king, who would faithfully administer his justice. How thankful should we be that we have a leader, we have a king, who knows what justice is, who can execute it for us. We see in Isaiah chapter 59 what it's like to not have justice in your life. The people were miserable. They wanted it. They were confused. Isn't it the same way with people today? People are confused. There's no justice. People don't know right from wrong. They don't know the right hand from their left hand. They need justice. They need Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you cannot hide from God's justice. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27, it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" You're not a Christian tonight. You're living in sin. Why do you tell yourself that you can escape the justice of God? You're not a Christian. He has every right to punish you because you have not lived up to that holy standard that we've talked about. And his justice demands that you be punished. The wonderful thing about God's justice and God being a God of justice is that he is a God of mercy and he is a God of grace. And he has sent that very same leader who executes justice perfectly to be a propitiation for your sins. And to take that just punishment that you deserve on his own back. So my appeal to you is that through Jesus, you don't have to hide from the justice of God anymore. In Jesus, you can come to him boldly, confidently, receiving the forgiveness of your sins. You believe in Jesus. You want that purity. You want that righteousness. You want that forgiveness. And you want that deferment of justice that's directed towards you. Tonight you have an opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.